is there. And yes, we've been in the book of Amos, and honestly, it has been so joyous. It has definitely been challenging. I mean, it is a prophet. It is challenging, but I think in the challenge, I hope and sense that our hearts have been softened to the Lord again, and also our hearts and our depth of faith has been increased, and perhaps our godliness has been challenged in some way. So this has been good for us to do, and so we're going to be in Amos chapter 7, and as you turn there, I just want to, and maybe you know this, but just to kind of set up today, up to this point in Amos, we have had no word from the locals, meaning we've not heard anything or any kind of response from those who are receiving the words of Amos. And as intense as these words are, we've not yet heard kind of how are they hearing Amos. We don't know how they feel. We don't know how they think about what is being said. We just simply don't know. What's the general temperature of how Israel is receiving Amos? Well, that is until this morning. This morning, we will get our first glimpse into how the people who are listening to Amos' prophecy, Amos telling them what the Lord told him to say, this morning we'll get a sense of how they feel about his words. Now, yes, we do only get one perspective this morning, but I suspect it reflects much of what the entire people think. So this morning, for the first time, we kind of get a sense of how they're responding. So we're going to be chapter 7. We're going to look at 10 to the end of the chapter. We're just going to break it up and kind of look at each of the pieces. So chapter 7, verse 10. Follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screens for you as well. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. All we know about the person, Amaziah, is that he is the priest of Bethel. We've encountered Bethel quite a bit, and we'll unpack a little bit more, but this particular individual is a priest. More than likely, he is the high priest. He's in the supreme spot, the best spot, and more than likely, he's probably been appointed to that spot from King Jeroboam. If you want to look up the details, 1 Kings 12, you can look there and kind of see the establishment of Bethel. We'll reference that several times. But Amaziah is probably the high priest appointed by Jeroboam there, okay? He, Amaziah, has beef with Amos. Specifically, his concern are the statements that Amos has made about the king. You see, you just don't say things about the king, and especially predicting his death and destruction. That's a bit of a no-no in their time. Now remember, last week, it is with these words that we saw last week that has caused a lot of concern for Amaziah. Here's the words from the scripture last week. I, this is the Lord speaking, will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's the statement that Amos has said. Well, that statement has bothered Amaziah. So this compels him to write the king. Now in his letter, whether it gets there or not, we don't really know. But in his letter, he says, Amos is being mean, king. He is conspiring against the king. So the priest takes the words of Amos. He interprets the words of Amos, because we read exactly what he said. He takes what he says, and he says that Amos has come to dethrone the king. There's a conspiracy brewing, O king. Amos has said this, and so Amaziah interprets this statement from the Lord that he has a conspiracy. He desires to dethrone the king and kill him. Now, to Amaziah, these are real threats to him. And in Amos's very simple statement, all he can hear is conspiracy. That is all he hears, rather than hearing God's voice of coming wrath. Because all Amos is saying, all Amos is doing is telling them what God has said, what God is saying. There is no conspiracy brewing. Amos has no desire to dethrone the king. He has no desire to take over. He's simply saying what God told him to say. Now, this priest, Amaziah, as a priest, well, shouldn't he be able to tune in to what God is saying? To listen in and to be concerned about what God wants, what God's desires are? But all Amaziah can hear is conspiracy. See, Amaziah has no concern that is Amos saying what God wants? Is Amos actually speaking the words of God? He simply cannot see what God wants. He cannot understand what is Amos doing. He has no concern for what God wants. And we see this so clearly in his words directed at Amos. How Amaziah speaks to Amos actually gives us a bit of a hint to what really is his concern. What we actually find out that the threat to King Jeroboam is not his major concern per se. But rather, what has caused an uproar in Amaziah is the threat to Amaziah's money-making priesthood. It was like, well, how do you say that, Pastor? Well, notice what he tells Amos. Amos, go back to Judah and eat bread there. Now, if you have been with us, you remember the kingdom or God's people are divided at this point, a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. And here the southern boy from Judah has went to Israel and is telling them what God would want him to say. And so here the priest looks at Amos from Judah and says, go back home, go back down there and eat bread there. What does this mean? Well, what Amaziah is actually saying, he is saying, go back home and make your money there. Go make your bread there. Don't do it here. This is my territory to do priestly things. How dare you? Go eat your bread elsewhere. Don't eat it here. This is my area. You see, Bethel has grown in notoriety. It is racking in the funds, racking in the dough, if you will. And what Amos is saying, it is going to jeopardize Amaziah's money-making priesthood. You see, from the very beginning, when Bethel was established as a worship center, there has been nothing but arrogance, pride, self-righteousness, and a complete rejection of God and his ways associated with that place. Literally from its inception, this is what has characterized a worship center. A place where people are supposed to gather. The king's sanctuary, as Amaziah calls it, is exactly the problem. see 1 Kings 12 again. You should read it. You see, the king, give you a little bit of a synopsis here of Bethel. You see, the king has built a place that is not God's place and then call it a place to worship. He has done this, we learn from 1 Kings 12, to keep the people faithful to him, not God, but to himself. You see, Jerusalem was the place God said to go and worship. And the king says, oh, no, no, no. We'll create a place here. It'll keep people faithful to me, not Jerusalem, not God, but to him. You see, and in doing this wild thing, if you will, he needs to establish priests there in Bethel. But any God-honoring priest would know that priests come from the tribe of Levi. If you've ever read your Old Testament, any God-honoring priest would understand, oh, wait a minute, king, we are to worship in Jerusalem. So what does King Jeroboam have to do? What is his solution? Because no God-honoring priest is going to take this gig. It is riddled with unfaithfulness. It is chock full of difficulty and pride, arrogance, and complete disregard to what God has said. So no God-honoring priest is going to take this job. So King Jeroboam's solution is to do what? Appoint a priest who is not supposed to be a priest. Enter Amaziah. You see, for Amaziah, it's a good gig for him. And now this Amos fellow, with his words of the Lord, and I exaggerate because that's how he hears it, this Amos fellow bringing all this word from God, well, what is it doing? It potentially is killing Bethel, which is its intent, which is what it's supposed to be doing. But Amaziah understands the potential here. You see, all that Amos has said on behalf of the Lord is killing this man-centered place of worship. All Amaziah can hear is what is being jeopardized. Amaziah simply can't hear the Lord's voice in what Amos is saying. You see, all he can hear is the self-interest being jeopardized. He cannot hear what the Lord is making plain. All he can hear is what is being jeopardized, his self-interest. You see, a man-centered priest is a priest destined to ruin a people. A man-centered priest is a priest. A representative of God is what a priest is supposed to be, but a man-centered one is destined to ruin a people. Read Amos. And in the end, it ruins themselves. You know, man, you and I, we're so funny, aren't we? To reject God's ways. Because what God said that should be normative for our worship, normative for our life, what God has said is the very thing that our joy hinges on. Do what God says is best for us. If you don't do what God says is best, your joy is out the window. Your sanity is out the window. Your satisfaction is out of the window. Human flourishing is not possible. Let that settle for a moment. We are funny to reject all that God says is normative because our joy hinges on the very things that God says. It is impossible for Bethel to be of any good. It is so man-centered. And man-centeredness, it kills all the things that we long for. It destroys not only God's people, but it also destroys the society in which God's people live. Here we have a classic case of someone who simply cannot get beyond their own self-interest to hear what the Lord is saying. You see, that's the problem of Amaziah. We don't even know if his letter even gets to King Jeroboam. Before he even gets a response, he goes right to Amos and gives us a hint of his problem. He is so centered on his own self that he can't hear what the Lord is saying. Well, that's one response. Let's look at Amos's response. How does Amos respond to this Amaziah? Verses 14 and 15. This is wonderful. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Here, perhaps we could classify Amos's response as God-centered. Amos looks at Amaziah and says, I don't answer to you. I'm not a professional looking for money. The Lord sent me. The Lord appointed me. So deal with it. Amos was simply tending to his flock, doing his normal day's work, and the Lord interrupted him and gives him instructions to go. Now, I'm sure Amos was doing very well for himself. Herdsman, sycamore figs, this is a lucrative job. I'm positive he was doing just fine. You see, he does not pursue being a prophet for income. He does not pursue being a prophet for any kind of man-centered reasons. What is Amos doing? Simply doing what God has instructed him to do. He has no background, no prestige, no pedigree of being a prophet. But because of his God-centered view, he listens to God. Think for a second if Amos were functioning out of a man-centered view. He would have never responded in obedience to the Lord. I mean, this call, this interruption of his fine and lucrative career, his wonderful life, everything going well, this interruption to his life that God brings to him, it would really be silly for Amos to take this job, to do what the Lord said. That is, if Amos was functioning under man-centered reasoning, man-centered thinking. But we learn that Amos sees his current work as the Lord's doing. He says that the Lord took him from the flock. And then the Lord sent me to Israel. Period. That's it. I am before you today because the Lord took me from my pretty good job and he told me to come. That's it. That was enough for Amos. So he looks Amaziah in the eyes and he says, you don't get it. I'm not here on my own accord. I'm not a professional prophet, but you need to hear me. I am appointed by God. So you better listen. I am only following God who sent me, so I will not heed your request. You see, you have to understand something about Amos. Not having any pedigree or prestige, nor any formal training as a prophet, does not make him any less of a prophet. He is a prophet. But you see, he is a prophet with a big view of God. He is a prophet with a God-saturated view of his work. He would not be there otherwise. So when Amaziah says go, he says, I can't. I can't go. The Lord took me from that and has placed me here, period. And his calling is no less authoritative because he doesn't have all that formal stuff. The Lord has appointed, the Lord has called him, the Lord has placed him there. So what does Amos do? Continues to do what he does and what he actually does best. He continues to tell Amaziah what the Lord says. Don't you love it? He's like, the Lord put me here and I'm just going to keep doing what I do best. And that is tell you what the Lord has said. And it's fascinating how good Amos is as a prophet. He's very good. And what we learn, the reason he is because he's faithful to simply do what God has said. So he tells Amaziah, well, here's what the Lord says to your response. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, Amos says, now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Amaziah, you say this, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, based upon that rejection, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourselves shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Fairly intense. We're used to this language of Amos. And perhaps you're wondering, wow, that seems a bit unfair. But here is what is being said here. Notice how Amos starts with, because of your continued rejection of God, and I'll quote you on it. Do not prophesy here any longer. Go away. Go home. Do not speak. Do not preach. Do not tell us what God has said. He quotes them. He says, because of your continued rejection of God's appointed prophet, you will experience what rejection of God actually brings. And here's what's fascinating. What it brings is not what you thought originally. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring wonderful, deep satisfaction. It actually brings destruction and misery. This is the end result of Amaziah's rejection. Stop telling me what the Lord has said. I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear anymore. And he says, since this is your posture, your tendency. Now, granted, we know this is not the first time. God's grace is evident throughout this entire book of please, please heed, please, please respond. But now the response is laid out, and it's clear that rejection is going to be the response. So, okay, Amaziah, you will get what you're asking for. Unfortunately, it leads to complete destruction and misery. Now, this is interesting because Amaziah gets a very special oracle directed at him and his family. You see, being a priest is a high calling, representing God. And to take that role and lead others away from God instead of towards him, Well, this is tragic. Ultimately, it is devastation upon yourself and God's people. So what do we learn from this? It's very specific language, but what is being communicated here is that Amaziah will be separated from his family. That's the point here. You see this intense phrase that even as you read it, go, whoa. What this intense phrase is getting at is this. Because of Amaziah's sin, he will be separated from his family. And because of that separation, unfortunately, his family is now going to suffer greatly for it. Why is that? Well, his wife will no longer have means of protection, no longer have means of care. So once Amaziah is separated from the family, his family becomes vulnerable. And unfortunately, his wife, very, very vulnerable. Because unfortunately, as many women of the day experience, because of all the evils that persist, Amaziah's wife will be taken advantage of and forced to participate in great evils. That's heart-wrenching. His sons and his daughters will be defenseless as well. And all that he has worked for, money, 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 will all be gone. His sin will cause his family great harm. Pastorally, I just can't miss this moment. Dads, doesn't that hit you a little bit this morning? Husbands, doesn't that kind of hit you a little bit this morning? That our poor actions, they just don't affect you. Your family suffers as well. Let's go broadly. Anyone in the room? Doesn't this hit you a little bit this morning? That your actions do not just affect you, but it affects others around you as well. You know the age-old analogy that I often use with my kids. Throw a pebble in the middle of the lake, and you've got these ripples, right? They go farther and farther and farther and farther out. And here the devastation of Amaziah's complete rejection now will cause plenty of others that he loves dearly to suffer greatly. Not only will Amaziah suffer, but all of Israel will go into exile. It's not the first time we've heard that. We know that's where all this is headed. But we get it again. Though we've only gotten one man's response to Amos here, it seems that all of Israel is functioning in the same way. If I were to summarize, as I've already said plenty of times, it seems that all of Israel has moved to a complete man-centeredness. Complete focus on themselves, have become self-righteous. And that is what we have seen so frequently in the book of Amos. Neglecting what God has said and doing what they want to do. We've seen their lives often through God's view. Isn't that the point of prophecy? We've said over and over again, here's what you think this is, but here's what the Lord says it actually is. Prophecy gives us and them a sense of God's view. And what it has revealed in this entire book, and we see it represented here, is an intense focus on the self. Numero uno, if you will. The focus has shifted greatly as God's people has shifted greatly from themselves or from God to themselves. As the old saying goes, at least we've said it in Tennessee a lot, they can't see past the end of their own noses. they, as Amaziah represents, are so preoccupied with themselves that they literally cannot hear the Lord's call. Though the lion roars is the imagery we've gotten, they are oblivious to it because they can't see past their own noses. They cannot see, nor are they recognizing God's gracious and long-suffering pursuit of them. And it will have dire consequences. And here we see it so plain. And perhaps it's worth this one question this morning, or one of the many questions we'll look at together this morning. Where are you so preoccupied with yourself, with your preferences, so preoccupied with your frustrations, with your circumstances, that it's causing you to miss God? That God could be in front of you, just screaming, dancing around, and your eyes are so just right here. And I get it. If I were to go and survey the room, we all could list circumstances that aren't great right now in our lives. We could all list a lot of preferences that we'd rather have right now in life. And those are real, and those things we need to think about, those things we need to focus on at times and lament what that's bringing to our life. But let us not be so preoccupied that we miss what the Lord might be doing or might be saying. Here, Amaziah has this opportunity as a priest to hear a prophet declare what God has said and say, oh, wait a second. Let us change. Let us revitalize Bethel. Let us replant our focus here. You see, being so man-centered in our approach to life, it will always cause us to miss God very, very often. It will cause us to approach all things from a very bad starting point. And I felt this week because if I understand good expositional preaching, like the shape and the feel of the text should be the shape and the feel of the message. But even as I read this morning, it's like you're watching a movie. It's like, hey, wake up, please. Why can't you hear this? You're just feeling, oh, no, don't say that, Amaziah. No, just listen. And it's just like we're just seeing it over. Like, why are you so fixated on yourself? The Lord is right here in front of you. And you just can't see him. Well, but that's because when you begin and live and breathe in man-centeredness, if that's your approach to life, it's going to cause you to miss God often. In an effort to help us see this difference, let's consider a few things this morning. Man-centeredness versus God-centeredness. Let's think about church. Well, man-centeredness says that church serves all my preferences, and it exists to make me feel good. Sounds about right. Maybe sounds about the way we've thought at times in our life. But man-centeredness would look into the church and say, you exist for all of my preferences. I want them all, each and every one of them. And you exist to make me feel really, really good. Now, what's crazy is when we come into the Lord, joy unmeasurable. But see, a God-centeredness would look at the church and say, no, 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 the people of God, they serve to bring all glory to God. Now, through those two perspectives, wouldn't we all agree it leads to very different practices, doesn't it? One will cater to each and every whim of your likings. One will never help you grow in your faith and understanding of Christ. But one will do all that it can to bring attention and glory to the Lord. And one will leave you so deeply satisfied in who God is that you'll walk out feeling better than you've ever felt. just this shift in thinking causes great difficulty. Let's think about our worship together. We'll think about worship if it's in a man-centered way. We'll think about it. Hey, I'll come when it's convenient, when I feel like coming. You know, I'll make it a priority as long as it massages my self-righteousness. A God-centered view would say worship is essential for my growth as a Christian, and that worship must focus on God and His Word. See how it radically shapes and forms. When we do gather, what do? We gather to put our attention, our heart, to be mindful, to help each other. Hey, let's look unto the Lord. We were just in our Sunday study, and it was such an encouraging time together. And one of the points we made is that it's in this context that we see others worship, love, focus on the Lord. And what do they in turn help us do? Focus on the Lord. Psalms 34:8 that we quote all the time, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, that's in the context of corporate worship. David is looking around the room and going, "I see that the Lord is good. I can taste it because I'm looking around the room," and as we all come underneath the truth of Scripture, our hearts go, "Oh yeah, I forgot that this week." But I'm watching the person across the way, and I know their life isn't great right now, but I see them. Okay. And as I watch them focus upon the Lord, next thing I know, the Lord is using that moment. Do you see how crucial the bedrock of all that we do is to be so saturated with a big view of God, to be so God-centered to all approaches of life? Let's think for a moment about career. Man-centered will say, "I will do whatever it takes. I will step on whoever I need to in order to make my name great." God-centeredness may see your life this way. How can I use my skill set? How can I use my intellect? How can I use my resources to bring attention to God? How can I go work? Maybe you are incredibly skilled, high-functioning, able to do a lot. Go. Do those things, but using all of that in a way that brings attention unto the Lord. Isn't that a bit of a shift? If I'm doing this to bring attention unto the Lord, then that means integrity is a no-brainer. I maintain integrity. Because I don't do whatever it takes, step on whoever I need to in order to make my name great. I just don't do that. But how can I use the unique skill set I have? Some of you are very talented, very gifted. Whether you're in the workforce or you're home with your kiddos or you're retired, using all that the Lord has given you to bring attention unto the Lord. Let's think about spiritual matters for a moment. What about your salvation? To be so man-centered in the way we think we are saved is terrible. Man-centeredness will say your salvation is based upon the sum total of your inconsistent life's work. Doesn't it even just sound terrible when I say it? Your salvation is based upon the sum total of all your inconsistent life's work. Well, I hope I've done enough. And if you hang out with me a little bit, you're going to realize, yes, inconsistent, that would be it. I suspect you're in the same boat, hopefully. You see, God-centeredness rejoices because my salvation is based upon the person and work of a consistent, perfect Savior. Whew, that sounds good. You see, what's lacking in Bethel is a salvation that points to that. What's lacking in that place is also joy. Think about a man-centered joy. My joy hinges upon my ever-changing circumstances. Doesn't that sound miserable too? My joy hinges upon my ever-changing circumstances. Where God-centeredness says, you know, my joy is complete. My joy is rock solid because my joy hinges upon a faithful, never-changing God. That sounds glorious to me. And I am very okay to admit I desperately need the Lord in my life. Perhaps a way I could pose the final kind of question is, who is in charge? This is the difficulty that Amaziah is feeling. Oh, no, don't you dare say another word, Amos. And Amos is like, I can't do anything else. The Lord is in charge, and so here I am. Whether it's your church life, your home life, your finances, career, whatever. Who is setting the direction and course for those things? And isn't it always true? Here is where Jesus, it's always the good answer in church, Jesus provides an incredible example, the greatest example when he was in the garden. Remember that wrestling that he feels? Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, what does he conclude? Not my will, but yours be done. You see, we have a selfless Savior who took upon himself our selfish sins. That's a lot of S's, isn't it? Like that? Ooh. The selfless Savior took upon himself all of our sins. And here we see him modeling and showing, and we are grateful for his big view of God. This morning, if you don't know Christ, it's because of his selflessness that you and I are even in this room this morning. I pray that you would come to know him as your selfless Savior. Put aside your selfishness, your sins, and cling to him this morning. Brother and sister who have walked with the Lord for a long time, can I honestly ask you, who's in charge? Where have you creeped into a more man-centered view of your life and forgotten God? I've got good news for you. God is gracious and here again, pursuing us again, calling us to deeper levels of faith. If there's someone you love to pray with, grab myself, grab Jared as well. We'd love to pray. Let's pray as we close this morning. Father God, thank you for Amos. Thank you for these encouraging and challenging words this morning. I pray, Spirit, that you have taken the truth of these scriptures and you've worked in our hearts this morning. That perhaps this morning, for the first time, some of us are really thinking about areas of our life that we need to relinquish control. Perhaps you are helping us be freed a little bit this morning, helping us to consider and think where we are lacking joy and seeing where we have grabbed the reins this morning. Father, if there's some among us who don't know the selfless Savior, Jesus Christ, might they stick around and grab somebody this morning. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.